So it's really amazing that the Lord knows exactly where we are individually and family-wise and where we've been this week and where we're going to go. And he comes, and as Pete said, is for us to receive. And we do give God praise. We give him glory. We give him thanksgiving. But really, that's because he has supplied those things in our life and put that in our heart to give back to him. But we really come as beggars, and we come, and he meets us where we are, and he's more than enough today. And I think that's what he wants to remind us of continually, is I'm more than enough for you. Because when you get me, there's still overflow, and there's still abundance, and there's never going to be insufficiency with me, because I am who I am. And so turning your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at... You know, our faith is a Christological faith. That means it's Christ-centered. It's about Jesus. And you think about Colossians says that all things are created through him and for Jesus. Hebrews 1 says that all things are sustained by the power of his word. In Revelation 4 and 5, it talks about that all praise is going to be to him and the Father. And it talks about he's going to come back as the reigning Lord on a white horse. And so there's reasons that we make Jesus everything in our worship and in our study, because he is the center of everything, and all things will center around him for eternity as he and the Father and the Holy Spirit receive the glory that's due them. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to talk about what Jesus has done for us today, what Jesus' one act has bought us. And then there's three things that Hebrews talks about that we can step into. And each one begins with, let us do this. Let us be engaged in this because of what his one act has bought us. And so we're going to start in Hebrews 10:14. It says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes your word and applies it and unfolds it, makes it clear, shows us how we need you, and how shows us all that you have done for us and are doing in our lives. Help us to trust you today. Help us to step into the things that you have given us through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So, your bulletin is an outline, and you can follow along if you would like. And the first thing is kind of a foundational piece that everything else really fits or flows from, and that is that Jesus' one act provides forgiveness. We'll start in verse 14. It makes this amazing statement. It says, for by one offering. And so, in contrast with the high priest and the priest who made offerings after offering after offering, and every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would step into the Holy of Holies one time each year. And it says that, and that's happened repetitively, because it says in Hebrews that the blood of animals could never take away sins ultimately. But it says in contrast to that, for by one offering, the offering of Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This verse should change our lives. And that's our, in most of our cases, it's probably already happened, but there should be this refreshing, overflowing sense of what this verse means in our life. And it says that Jesus is one sacrifice because God required somebody to fulfill the law of the Old Testament and then to die for all of us who can't do that. And Jesus is that person. And it says, for his sacrifice perfected for all time. And that means that our position before God, how God sees us, changed forever. Because through the blood of Jesus, we are perfected in God's sight. That means we're declared innocent. And all of us will look at our lives this week and go, you're not talking about me. But our position before God changed forever. Because positionally, we went from guilty to innocent forever. And that cannot be reversed. Because our position is that we are perfected in the sight of God. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us and changes basically a legal standing before God. Guilty to innocent. And it says, the verse finishes, for all time, those who are sanctified, it literally means being sanctified. That means this is the practical playing out of this. Our position is fixed. How that works in our life of making us holy, it says, who are being sanctified, it means who are being sanctified. So we all probably dial into this part. Yeah, I'm not there yet, but maybe I'm more sanctified than I once was. At least in certain areas. And for that, we give God glory. But we all know, probably pretty aware of our shortcomings. And we're like, yeah, but I haven't arrived yet. Well, that's the working out of our salvation. But that is not what God measures us by. He measures us by the blood of Jesus that cleansed us. And then we work out our salvation and become sanctified. And God has promised, it says in Philippians 1:6, that God is going to complete what he began in us. And that's called glorification, that God will complete this process one day and we'll stand before him and it'll all be done. And all the battles and all the fights and all the struggle with sin will be done. We read Hebrews 12 together earlier, and it talks about sin easily entangles us. And I imagine we can all identify with that. Like, yeah, certain sins, they seem to find me. Other sins, maybe they have a harder time finding me, and maybe in your life, same thing. Like, yeah, I've got my sins, so it seems to attract. They find me continually. But we're all working out. And so this is the foundation of everything in our life, is to know who we are in Jesus. Satan's number one, I think, this is my opinion, plan with Christians is to keep us in the dark on who we are in Jesus. And to not be clear on what he has done for us and our standing before God. Because you can talk to church-going people, especially in certain groups of under the Christian umbrella, and they live in so much guilt. And it's really based on, I'm hoping my good outweighs my bad. And I'm hoping that I'm on the good side on the day I die. And I'm like, excuse, time out. You're living in confusion and erroneous doctrine. Because we need to know who we are and what God has done for us. And then in 15, he goes back to Jeremiah 31. And he says, the Holy Spirit testifies to us. And then he quotes from Jeremiah 31 that God says, this is a covenant I will make with my people. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their heart and in their mind. And it went from an exterior kind of system to an interior personal heart change on the inside. And then he finishes it saying this amazing statement from the Old Testament, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And it carries the idea of they were erased from the divine record. Like God has this divine record, and he just went on the white erase board with your sin. And he's like, they're not there anymore. And we're like, I know I'm guilty. I know I did this yesterday. I know I should have done this. And he's like, I do not know what you're talking about. Because I adopted you. Because see, God doesn't half adopt us. You're not half God's and still half the world's. We're not half forgiven. We're not half redeemed. We're not halfway reconciled. The blood of Jesus bought all of it for us. And he has brought us to himself. And so while these annual sacrifices that were offered before this reminded people of their sin, that's what it was about. Like the goat came every year, the sheep came every year, the dove came every year. And as a reminder, I'm still sinful, I'm still guilty, I'm okay for the moment because of my animal sacrifice, but it really, really doesn't remove it. And then Jesus came as the fulfillment, and God says, I remember your sin no more. And so, and Satan so wants to condemn us, and so wants us not to believe this. And once we understand this, or as it sinks in a little deeper, then that, to me, energizes us for pursuing a holy life. Like, Lord, you love me so much. We sang that about that. Every song had something in it about the love of God today and just the act of God, the works of God. And that is what strengthens us to pursue, you know, that practical holiness in our life. Because it can be exhausting, I think. Just to fight against sin and pursue holiness. And the Lord's strength comes to us, I think, in one way, is when we know who we are in Christ. And in 18, he makes this another resounding statement. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. That there's never, ever going to need to be something else done on your behalf to make you right with God. It's already been done. And Jesus will never, ever die again. And so that one was the payment. And we live under that. And so today, it's kind of like a waterfall. We just need to let that maybe wash over us again today. Of just like, thank you, God, through Jesus, that all of my sin has been forgiven. And there's no longer ever going to be. And so not only is there not somebody else going to make an offering on our behalf, we don't have to do anything and make ourselves right with God because we can't. But we don't have to. That's what the cross is about. That's why it is so central. It is not just for wall decorations and jewelry. It is the center of who we are. And so we get to live in this freedom. Do you understand that no other religion in the world gets to live in freedom? Because every single one is based on works. You talk to a Mormon long enough, or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim, or anybody else outside of true Christianity, and it is works-based, and they are doing their best to make themselves right with their God. They sacrifice their children. They throw them in the rivers in India. You know, there's all kinds of things around the world. And there's no freedom. And we get to live as free people. So that's all the foundation. Okay, that's the foundation of this message, that was Jesus' one act that provides forgiveness. And so now there's three things that he says we can step into, and they all begin with let us. Actually, the first one has sort of an introduction, but in verse 19, this is the first one, that Jesus enables us to draw near. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, therefore, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. And this is one of those things that should just stun us, that you think back, you look at all the Old Testament system and how meticulous it was, and this one priest among the priests, the high priest, one day in a year could step behind the curtain. And they say that he had a bell tied onto him in case the holiness of God overwhelmed him and killed him, that they could drag, and he had a rope around his ankle, they could drag him back out dead because they couldn't go in there, only he could go in there. And he had to have blood to cover his own sin and for the sin of the people. And it was just intensely meticulous and perfected in how it had to happen. And the scripture comes and says, all of God's people under the name of Jesus can enter behind the veil. Is that not just stunning? That the blood of Jesus qualifies us to enter behind the curtain. And why? What do we want to do behind the curtain? Be in His presence. That's what we were created for. It is the Garden of Eden all over again. On earth, it's as close as we get to heaven because we are in the presence of the living God. As human, sinful people, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And you see, like, when some football team will win the Super Bowl, and they get invited to the White House. And a military, hero will get invited to the Oval Office to get a medal put on his neck or her neck, honoring their sacrifice, honoring their service to our country for the heroic thing they did. I'm not saying winning the Super Bowl is that heroic. I'm just saying that happens in our culture. But there's some people that get to go, but it's always about what they've done. They won the Super Bowl. They won the World Series. They received the Medal of Honor. And the president invites them into the Oval Office for this ceremony, for this recognition. And you don't really read about people that just get to go because they get to go. And we get to go for no other reason into the Holy of Holies except because of what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done. We get to receive what He has done for us. And it says that we can enter. Let us draw near. It says we can have, in verse 19, it says we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And it's new, and it's a living way, and it was through His flesh. And we have a great high priest. And a priest went to God on behalf of the people. And so we have this high priest who has made the way. Therefore, we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We come with full assurance because we come on His qualifications. He's the one that qualified us. And we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And we get to enter into the Father's presence and live there. And what do you say to that? Except, don't miss it. And on a consistent basis, not legalistically, but just how could we not want to do that? And so some of the people that mentored me younger in my life talked about having a place set aside to meet with the Lord. And so maybe it was in the corner of an office in your home or in your living room or in your basement I don't know where. But you might have a place that is set aside to be that place with you and the Lord or you and your family or however you do this. But the Lord is saying, I've invited you in to my presence to be. Just like we're together in the Lord's presence, and there's something amazing about doing it corporately. But day to day, the Lord invites us into that personally, into that drawing near to Him with a sincere heart. And it's to be in His presence. And then Hebrews 4:16 gives it a little bit more definition, and maybe it helps us see maybe another aspect of this, or maybe it gives it a little bit more detail in Hebrews 4:14 and through 16. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the reasons that we can draw near to the Lord is because we need mercy. We need to receive from God. Grace and mercy, one means I need to receive what I don't deserve, and one means I receive what I don't deserve. And so it just means we come to the Lord as needy people, and that's never going to change. It's just not. We're never going to become self-sufficient because we weren't designed to be. again, we have the sufficiency of Christ. And even not just to get there, but once we get there, he's sufficient and we're not. So it's like, Lord, the rent's due. You know, medical bills are overwhelming. Relationships crushed. Kids are astray. You know, whatever it is. My faith is terrible. You know, I've backslid again. Whatever it is, the Lord says you can receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need at the throne of grace. Because, see, it didn't say it was a throne of justice. Because if it was a throne of justice, then we would get what we deserved, and that would not go well. But that's not how it's built. It's built on the grace of God. And so it's called a throne where everything is ruled of grace. We get what God gives us because we need it. And so he is a merciful and gracious God. Why would you not want to be a Christian? Why would we want to be in any other faith system where you never are going to have peace, you're never going to be enough, you're never going to measure up, and you live in slavery? And we can live in slavery in Christianity in a way, unless we know the truth. And so that's why we're trying to dial into this today and just remind ourselves of all that we have in Jesus. So the first one is that we can draw near to the God. The second one in verse 23 is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So it just means the whole book of Hebrews was written to, because Christians were being persecuted, and some of them were tempted to denounce this new faith and go back to Judaism, to this enslaved system, and which it wasn't going to get them what they wanted or needed. But the persecution was tempting them to forsake all of this because there was a price tag on it. And the whole book of Hebrews was written to say, don't turn away from the faith. This is the true faith. Don't denounce it because of your difficulties. And he tells us that part of what we can now do through the work of Jesus in 23 is to hold fast to this confession. And I would say that most of us that live long enough to have seen our culture change a lot in our lifetime. I mean, most of us went to elementary school and there was the Pledge of Allegiance. There may have been a prayer sometime during the school day. That was not uncommon. Or, you know, at least acknowledgement of the Lord. Now, I grew up in East Texas, and so, you know, there was kind of a Bible Belt temperature. But wow, how things changed. And this is probably going to change a whole lot more. And it's changing at a very fast rate in our culture. Very fast. And so these words may become more acute to us that we need to hold fast to our confession, period. And so we want to be encouraged today to hold fast, to not quit. That's what it means, is don't quit on our confession. We have made a confession. Now, if we truly belong to the Lord, the scripture says the Lord will keep us. He is going to keep us by his grace. But on the human level, is we never want to quit. I have a friend named Sam Berkey. He's a family friend. He lives in Lakeside with his wife. Some of you may have met him. He was a Navy SEAL when he was a young adult. He did 3 tours in Vietnam as a SEAL. He tells stories that just make me boggle my mind. But he talks about the training. He said, when I was 9 years old, I read a book called Frogmen. And it was about the early development of Navy SEALs. And he said, at 9 years old, I said, that's what I'm going to do. And he did. And he said, but I knew before I went to BUDS, which is their 6-month basic training, 70% of the people that go that are qualified to go drop out for whatever reason. 70% every cycle don't make it. And he said, I knew that I had to make up my mind ahead of time that whatever they did to me, I was not going to quit because I had a goal, and that was to be a Navy SEAL. And he said, I never would quit. And he said, my brother became a SEAL. His brother was actually killed in Vietnam in an ambush one night. But he said, I knew in my soul I was not going to quit no matter what. And I was watching Marcus Luttrell is the SEAL that was the survivor, the lone survivor movie was made about. he was with three other buddies, and the three other ones got killed in Afghanistan. And Luttrell says that I watched an interview with him later on, and he said, the only way you can stop a Navy SEAL is to kill us. Otherwise, we will not stop, no matter what. And he was shot in the legs. He was shot up in his upper body, and he still survived and got out of the immediate danger zone into a village until he was rescued. And he said the only way to stop us is to kill us. And may it be of our faith that the only way to stop our faith is to kill us. Otherwise, we want to persevere. And that's what this verse is about. Paul said, and I'll read through this pretty quickly, there's some great examples of endurance in the scriptures. And quite frankly, in America, we don't really relate to a lot of the world and what they deal with in their faith. You go talk to Nigerian Christians or in any Muslim country in the Middle East, North Africa, Vietnam, China, North Korea. You know, there's just lots of places in the world. India. But in the New Testament, this has been going on a long time in other cultures. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, he lists some things that he had endured, because 2 Corinthians was about him. One of the aspects of that book was showing his genuineness as an apostle, and he proved that by what he had endured. And in chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, he said, oh, I've had far more labors, far more imprisonments. I've been beaten times without number. I've been in danger of death. 5 times I received the 39 lashes from the Jews, which typically would kill somebody. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and day in the deep in the ocean. I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my own countrymen, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brothers. I've been in labor and hardship. I've had many sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I've been without food. I've been cold, and I've been exposed. And he said, I will not quit. At the end of his life, in the last book he ever wrote, in 2 Timothy 4, he said, and I have kept the faith. And now they're about to cut my head off, but I will keep my faith. And so what he's trying to say to us today in Hebrews is, one of the things, because of the work of Jesus, is that we can hold fast to our confession. So I just want to encourage you today, is to hold fast to your confession. That's one of the three things that he says, let us do. Let us hold fast to what we confess. So first is to draw near. The second one is to hold fast to our confession. And then lastly, in verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another in loving good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And so he closes it out just saying that we want, let us stimulate one another. Let us be concerned about one another to promote, to provoke, to stir up, to arouse love and good deeds. Because we aren't meant to live as an island, you know, that I just have my own thing with Jesus and nobody else needs to interfere. No, that's what the church is about. He says, let us not forsake the assembling together. And what does he say after that? As is the habit of some. So for 2,000 years, people have been forsaking gathering together, okay? So this is not a modern concept that our culture created of like, I think I'll go to church when I'm not busy doing something else. This has been going on 2,000 years. He says, but those of us that are in the faith, let us not forsake getting together because we want to help one another. This is what the part of the body of Christ ministry is about, is to encourage one another. And part of that means when we come together, that we have real conversations about real life and how to stimulate one another. Because, my friend Sam Berkey, the Navy SEAL, he says, real life is a contact sport. Yeah. Like that. In your face, in your gut, from behind, you know, stuff happens. And it's hard. And we can get discouraged and we can lose sight of what we're doing. He says, no, one of the ways that you can overcome that is to not forsake gathering together and talking about real life and how to help one another stay on track. Because what is the goal? The goal is to finish well. And we need each other to do that. We need to stimulate one another. We need to encourage one another to love. And it's not, oh, I just want to stimulate you to show up next Sunday. That's okay. But if ultimately the goal of a New Testament Christian is to have our lives filled with love, because it says in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that obviously the same thing. The greatest commandment, love God and love people. And if that is the summary of it, then the book of Hebrews says to stimulate one another to love. And so, I had a seminary degree. I had been in pastoral work for a long time before it began to get clear to me. My religious activity is all worthless if love is not at the base of it. And I mean, it took a long time for that to sink into my thick head, or hard heart, or confusion. You know, I can read the Bible, I could do keep a prayer list, write in a journal, do all kinds of stuff. But if I wasn't, and I was told by a church member, you're not a very, told secondhand, you're not a very loving person. That was hard to hear. Because I was missing the main point of the New Testament, and that is to be a loving person. And so it's this lifelong mission that's, I don't know if I'm making progress or not, but it's in my mind to do so. But he says we want to stimulate one another to love, to sacrificially give our lives to others, and to good deeds. Not to gain the acceptance of God, because we already have it. And so the Spirit moves us to love and good deeds. So I just want to encourage you to stay focused, to not be, and we're a culture of distractions. My goodness, we get distracted. If you don't think that, watch when the next iPhone comes out. You know, or the next big event comes up on TV, a sporting event, or, you know, whatever. We just get so distracted, and so we don't want to be distracted. We want to keep our heavenly priorities. We want to spend our money for eternity. A pastor friend of mine said, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that means you can invest in heaven now, because you're not going to take the money past death, but you can spend it now for eternity. And we want to reach out with the gospel. So there's lots of things that we want to stimulate one another to love. And I think the best way to do that is to love ourselves. And that encourages other people to love and to good deeds. And so the writer just says that because of Jesus and what he's done for us, then there's three statements that begin with, let us draw near. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then let us consider how to stimulate one another. And we have different gifts. And this is the great thing about Christianity is we can be ultimately who God created us to be individually and do all of this. I don't have to do it like Pete. In fact, I can't do it like Pete. A guy tried to help me get on the worship team one time. And finally God said, I didn't call you to this, Buckner. You are not called to this. It is not your gift. Stop. Go do this over here, because this is who you are. And so part of it is we all need to love and start stimulate one another good deeds. But we can do that as ourselves and in our individuality. And so that's the amazing thing about Christianity. And so I just want to really root us today in, again, what Jesus has done for us and then where that leads us. And so we just are so thankful for his goodness to us. And let's pray together.